Someday I'm going to, if I can find the seven top ones, I'm going to preach on the seven lies most oft told in church. But there are so many right now told that I'm having trouble finding the top seven. But one of them is, if you have needs in your life, you must not be right with God. Haven't we said that? Haven't we said that? Now, let me just talk with you a little bit, and then I'm getting to the text, and then through the text. I would hope that our purpose here, and I think I know these folks in charge well enough to know, that's why we're here. That above every method we've come to talk about, every strategy we've come to plan, that really we want to meet Him. And we want to meet Him in such a way that it's inevitable that whoever meets us meet Him. And that'll be revival, see. And I think we have a lot of syndromes in Baptist life, probably no more than in others, but we just notice it more. And one of them is that if you get to be in leadership, you have all the answers. I think I have less answers now than I've ever had. I used to couldn't live with that. And I found out at last, it's taken me a long time to do it, that He doesn't intend us to have answers. He intends us to have Him. And if we have answers, we tend to put those answers between us and Him. And we tend ourselves, if we get the little old problem solver syndrome, and we tend to keep folks from Him. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? I look back on my ministry and see how many people who were on a head-on collision course with God, and I headed them off in a counseling session. And I think the main task we have is getting out of the way and letting them meet God head on. And maybe a lot of help we're trying to give them is help to accommodate the flesh instead of getting them in such a deep crisis, they've got to meet Him for themselves. And so our purpose here is to meet God. Now, I'm going to have to tell you something rather sad. I have never found but one place to meet God. That is in the place of need. So I'm going to assume tonight that every person has brought a need to Glorietta. Now I'll make a deal with you. If you can't find one, if you really came and right now you say, man, I don't know what you're talking about, I'm on top of it, I'm in victory, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's just no bump in the road, no left turns. It's all honey, no bees, no work, all ease. I tell you what I'll do with you. If you give me a few minutes, I'd like to pray with you. And I'd like to pray that God would let you join the party and just dump a good one on you early in the week. Okay? Would you do that? And if you've just come to this place and don't have a single need, I want to work with you. And I want to warn you, if you don't have one, I'm not going to pray for a little one. I'm going to pray for a big one. So you'll never have to be embarrassed again and not have a need. Okay? You say, have you brought needs? Yes, I have. I really have. I brought some of the biggest ones I've ever had. And I've not found that when God moves in on your life and you begin to talk new terms of victory and triumph, I've not discovered that He produces a life where there's no pressure. I've discovered that indeed He turns the pressure on. He brings you to dark places and pressed places, and you don't know where you're going to go, and you feel like a little child, panic-stricken. And I'm past 40, and that's still going on. In fact, it's getting worse. I sat down with a pastor's wife a few months ago, and it was just as if she was looking this way and that, lest somebody hear. She said, I want you to know that I have doubts about my salvation. I want to run. And she just spilled the whole thing out. And as they often do in counseling cases, she just took the whole thing and dumped it over in my lap and sat back for me to give her the total answer. I looked at her and I said, you too? And she said, not you. Said, yes. I didn't help her very much, but I didn't give her any answers, but She said, you know, I've just never felt so good. It's just so wonderful to know that you have problems. That's the weirdest counseling case I ever had. I wonder if this sometimes is not the best thing we can do. I remember the case of the little girl came home, said, her mother said, did anything happen today? She said, yes, her little neighbor across the aisle had a problem. She was crying over something. She said, well, what did you do? She said, well, I just went over and sat down and cried with her. I wonder if maybe we'd quit letting the world think we had all the answers and sit down and cry with the world a little. We could probably meet God together. So I've not come with near as many answers as I have questions and needs. And I'm excited because it's not a matter of my telling you the answers. It's a matter of sharing with you some of my needs so you'll uncover some you didn't think you had. They've been covered over by your strong abilities so long. And we can get together with our needs and all of us together meet God. Wouldn't that be great? Just have a meeting with God. Just have a meeting with God. I have a feeling that's what he wants. I discovered a little while ago that God wasn't interested in a team of experts. What he wanted was little children who would worship him and love him and reflect his likeness. I was with a pastor just a few days ago. He's hurting. And I told somebody a little while back, I don't know whether I run with the wrong crowd or not, but everybody I know is in trouble. And maybe I'm just choosing the wrong friends, but they're all in pressure and stress. And he said, hardest time in my life, the last few months. I said, Pastor, I want you to know the last 10 months of my life have been the most impossible months I've ever known. If I ever thought I had any strength, all of that confidence is gone. And I said, I've learned more about God in 30 minutes of darkness than I did in 30 days of hallelujah and delight. And he said, boy, you'll never know what this means to me that you've been in trouble too. I said, well, if that helps, I'm glad to admit it. Now, you know, a lot of folks don't believe that there is a legitimate darkness in the Christian walk. I may preach on it, if the Lord will allow me, before the week is out, because I'm sure that some of you have run into a hint of it in your life, but you probably wanted to run from it. But I want you to know that in your Christian life, living in victory, knowing the walk of the Spirit, knowing what it is to be filled with the Spirit, does not preclude the fact that there will be tunnels where you don't know where you are, you don't know where you've been, you don't know where you're going. The only thing you know, and that not by feeling but by faith, that there is a God who must love you, and that's all you know. And suddenly that's enough to know. Mm-hmm. It's enough to know. And I want you to read the last few verses. I think it's in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. If you don't believe that there's a legitimate time of darkness. Now, I'm finding that in the wake of a great deal of discussion and controversy in a world where we're talking about religious experiences, we're talking in the wake of the Jesus movement about an instant experience in which you can come and just get it all together and it's all the battle's over. And I hate to tell you this, but there's not such an experience. That's right. There's not such an experience. You see, God can never allow you to have an experience that'll let you get to the place where you have it made so much you won't need Him again. So I'm sorry to have to tell you that the place you'll meet God is the place where you're hurting. If you're not hurting, we're going to have to pray you into one. We really are. If you don't have a pressure in your staff relationships or a problem in your family or a feeling of deficiency or you've just had it up to here and you feel like you're going to quit. If you don't have one of those or somewhere, you've discovered a need. We're going to have to pray you into one. Because I've discovered that God can't meet anything but needs. He never promised to meet a surplus. He never promised to do anything about folks who didn't have needs. And I've met God at the point of need. I'll tell you about me. I don't know whether you're this inconsistent or not. But if I don't have a need pressing me all the time, I'll get to where I don't feel a need of God. If it is hallelujah all the way, no pain, no pressure, I'd get so backslid in 30 days, I wouldn't know what to do. So I want to talk to you about a principle that is so evident in the Scripture. I don't know how I missed it for years. The Bible's full of them. But I want to talk tonight about the strength of weakness. The strength of weakness. Before I do, I want to talk with you about the weakness of strength. I want to talk with you about the strength of the weakness of strength. I want to introduce you to a man whose name is Uzziah. You may not know much about him, but you do remember that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Have you read much about Uzziah? He came to the throne when he was 16. He sought the Lord. He felt his own sense of inadequacy as a 16-year-old lad. And he began to trust the Lord, and God blessed him with unprecedented success, unparalleled blessing. And he reigned, I think, 25 years perhaps. And the Bible says something about him that's worth noting. It says he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And the next thing it says about him is this. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When all of a sudden he reached that place where many of us think we'd just once like to be, really have the world by the tail going downhill, and everybody looking upon us as adequate, and we perceiving that we had it made, when he got to that point is when he was through. Do you ever wish in the back of your mind that you'd get there just once? Boy, I wish I'd just wake up one day and feel adequate. Don't you think that'd be marvelous? Be horrible. Really would. By the end of that day, you'd dismiss God and have him forgotten within a week. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So you have there a picture of the weakness of strength. The debilitating, deteriorating power of human confidence. God was dismissed. Remember what he did? He got proud and didn't need the priest. He didn't need God's order. And so he broke God's order, walked into the worship place and took a censer himself. And the priest warned him, "Don't go, don't go." But he walked in with a censer against the warning of many priests. And when he walked into the place, it wasn't his to walk. God smote him with leprosy. And one of the most famous kings that ever lived out the rest of his life in a dark shadow, in a little humble cottage designed for an exile. He was a leper until he died. And Isaiah, against the backdrop of a need like that, met God. I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at perhaps the most unique and least understood experience in the life of the greatest Christian missionary who ever lived, and that was Paul. By the way, what Paul is doing here is ministering from his weakness. Ministering. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ministered from your weakness? I'd a whole lot rather minister from strength, you know. When I tell a story of prayer, I want to tell about the one that got answered. When I tell a story of temptation, I want to tell about the one I won a victory over. But, you know, we sometimes need to minister from our weaknesses. We need to share our insides and reveal our hurts and talk about the time we, too, were human, even though we're in a position of leadership. We certainly identify with more people. When we minister from our strength but never from our weakness, we may bless for the moment. But we'll produce despair for the future. If you haven't noticed that, just think back a little to when you were a little younger and you attended conferences, and you heard the speaker talk about victory in Christ, and you heard him talk about a life of adequacy, and you said, "Oh boy, I wish I could have a life like that." But that speaker's the only one I've ever seen who had it, and he just and before you've gone, you've confessed that you could never have a life like that, right? And that's what folks are doing when you never minister from your weaknesses, when you minister only from the area of your strength. And I tell you another thing, it'll broaden your ministry. You can minister a whole lot from a whole lot more things if you minister from your weaknesses, can't you? I got a lot of those. I don't have very many strengths. It just showed me a whole new realm of ministry. Ministering from your weakness. Where are you weak? You know you're decidedly weak. Well, listen, that's the area where you can take somebody who's weak with you and both of you meet the Lord. Wouldn't that be exciting? And Paul is revealing a story about a time when he started praying a prayer God didn't answer. He just missed God in that prayer. Big old super missionary Paul just completely missed the Lord. I'm obliged to boast, he said. It does no good, but I shall go on to tell of visions and revelations granted by the Lord. I knew a man, a Christian man, who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of it, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up as far as the third heaven. Now, that's about as high as you can get. And I know that this same man, whether in the body or out of it, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard words so secret that human lips could not repeat them. That's interesting, isn't it? Baptists would have been in a bad shape if that had happened to them. We feel like the only thing, the only reason something happens to us so we can tell it. And Paul was shot over that. About such a man as that, I'm ready to boast. But I will not boast on my own account except of my weaknesses. Isn't that strange? Infirmities. I'll not boast on my own account except in my weaknesses. You just let that hang in your mind a little bit. If I should choose to boast, it would not be the boast of a fool, for I should be speaking the truth. But I refrain because I should not like anyone to form an estimate of me which goes beyond the evidence of his own eyes and ears. That's something rather new, too. We generally spend a lot of our time hoping that folks will think more of us than we really are. And we think that that's the basis for our being able to lead them, our being better than they. And so to keep me from being unduly elated, I think the King James says exalted, by the magnificence of such revelations, I was given. Let me ask you a question. Who gave it to him? God gave it to him. You say, it looks like to me the devil gave it to him. No. Whatever came, wherever it came from, it had to get through God before it got to him, and the last one to touch is God. It didn't make any difference where it started, with the devil or God. But by the time it got to him, it had God's fingerprints on it. I was given a sharp physical pain or a thorn in the flesh, which came as Satan's messenger, a messenger of Satan. That literal rendering is an angel of the devil. He was given an angel of the devil. Now, if we're to take that literal, we can assume that Paul had been assigned a special demon that was around him all the time, just bruising him and buffeting him, and he never was without him. That is, if we take it literal. I don't know any other way to take it. Satan's messenger to bruise me. This was to save me from being unduly elated or exalted. Three times I begged the Lord to rid me of it. But his answer was, "My grace is all you need. Power comes to its full strength in weakness." Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? I don't think we do. I think we have an ability syndrome. And we want to develop sharp personalities where folks will think, "Boy, he's got it on. He's got it together." I shall therefore prefer to find my joy and pride in the very things that are my weaknesses. And then the power of Christ will come and rest on me. Hence I am well content, for Christ's sake, with weakness, contempt, persecution, hardship, and frustration. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I really believe if in a church the truth of this simple little passage would dawn on the hearts of people, we'd have a raging revival before the day was over. I really do. We're not encouraged to be honest, are we? We're encouraged to hide. The thing that I really believe God wants to do here on the first day of this meeting is for it to get around to everybody that we all have got some problems. All got some needs, and that makes us prospects for meeting God. And so I'd just like to start a gossip campaign if we could. "You know about her. She's got a need. She's got a need." And I really think you do. Maybe you're not convinced yet, but I think you do. We'll sort of stumble around, probe around till we hit one. I hope we can do it tonight. But Paul gives us a principle that I believe is a principle that every one of us must learn if we are to continue to serve God with consistency. I want to tell you something. Folks are not always going to respond to you like you think they ought. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be absolute failures if you measure them in the realm of the flesh. You know, Paul didn't hit it so hot everywhere he went. He finally just got to where he just, if he sent anybody ahead, he just told them to go ahead and check out the jail. He'd wind up there before it was over. I mean, he didn't succeed too hot, did he? No, he really didn't. You know, the way we measure success, Paul or Jesus, either one didn't do too much. Paul wound up getting so well received, he spent his last days in prison, and the last citation he got was they invited him to a beheading, and he was the honored guest. Not too much of a success, is it? Jesus, he got a crowd one day, had a chance to have probably 10, 15, 20,000 people, build a membership right there, ran them off. Said, if you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, what he was saying, if you're not willing to be my disciples, that is, center your whole lifestyle around me, forget it, go on. And he watched them leave. And the audacity turned around and told his disciples, you fellows want to go with him? Man, that's poor PR, isn't it? And he did get a little rise of popularity the early part of the week. Last week he was here. And before he died, and they spread palm leaves and shouted Hosanna, but before the week was out, he'd lost a landslide election to a common criminal. And before the week was out, he was hanging on a cross in contempt and nakedness. Oh, by the way, he and Paul just did one thing right. They did what God sent them to do. You know, the marvelous thing about that is you can succeed even though you fail. The terrible thing about working for your own goals is that you can succeed and still fail. You can still have good success by the world's terms and be a miserable failure in the eyes of God. Let me say three things about the strength of weakness. Maybe you can find something to identify. First of all, the strength of weakness commences in brokenness, begins in brokenness. And sometimes that brokenness comes as a result of a great blessing. Now, I'll tell you what I really believe happened with Paul. I believe that he was over in Lystra. If you'll find the chronology, you'll find about 14 years prior to this. He is over in the area at Lystra. You remember what happened there? He was stoned. And you know how they stoned folks in those days. They didn't throw gravel at them. They, big rocks about the size of your head. And they didn't throw them so they could miss. You were in a pit, a circular pit. And they were all around you. There wasn't any way out. And so all of them had big stones about the size of your head or larger. And they just raised them up and lowered the boom on you, and they stoned Paul, and they left him for dead under a pile of rocks. Now, you can't prove this, but you can't disprove it either. I think Paul died. And I think the Lord said, come on up, Paul, and we'll show you a few things. And he let him see what physical eyes can't see. And he let him hear what physical ears can't hear. And he said, Paul, you can't talk about this. Can't report on it. Can't ever give a testimony about it. But I'll tell you what. You can always have it fixed in your mind that, son, whatever you have to put up with, it's worth it because you know what's ahead. So don't ever let your physical eyes overload your spiritual vision again. Don't ever let your physical hearing overload your spiritual hearing. And so Paul went through life hearing what human ears couldn't hear and seeing what human eyes couldn't see, because he had seen. He had seen. And so the Lord said, now go back and get in your body. And I don't know that this is true. Just I think it is. And so Paul's spirit returned, and a big old pile of rocks moved a little bit, and one big old rock fell down. Directly the whole bunch of rocks began to move, and he got up and walked back into town and is reporting on that experience. Now, that experience had two facets. One, abundant blessing. An abundant problem. Or the other way around, abundant problem and abundant blessing. God has to sandwich blessings between problems, else the blessing would be our ruination. Ever notice how careless you get in a long string of blessings? In the hardest time to keep your prayer life going is when you're just getting blessed plumb out of your head. That's right. And so Paul was sandwiched in the great blessing of revelation between a tragedy and a pressure. Always climaxes in blessing. Listen to what Paul said. I'm amazed that he did it so quick. I really believe this is one of the secrets. Are you willing to completely rebound with just a word from God, or do you want to fuss with him? You want to quibble with him over creature comforts. I believe that really the secret to this whole thing is learning to blindly and immediately obey the impulse of God. When we get a word from God, don't fuss about it. Just say, all right, Lord, believe it will. And Paul, after the minute he heard God say, what God very kindly was saying is, Paul, I ain't going to answer your need. I'm not going to answer your prayer. You see, what you think is your need is not your need. The thing that you're trying to get dealt with is the thing I'm going to use to keep you right in the middle of my will the rest of your life. If I delivered you from that, we'd lose out. So really, what you think you need is not what you need. I tell you, I'm not going to give you what you want, so I can give you what you need. Isn't that a good deal? And you know what Paul said? Well, I don't think he said what we're prone to say. Lord, you don't know how much this hurts. You don't have to put up with some of these folks I'm putting up with. Paul just turned around and said, well, I shall therefore prefer to find my joy and pride in the very things that are my weaknesses. I rejoice, therefore, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he said, hence, I'm well content. What does King James say? I glory. Yeah, I glory. Is that it? I glory in my infirmities. In weaknesses. Now, have you come to that? Are you glorying tonight in your weaknesses? I'll tell you, I believe we could have a new kind of joy if we could glory in what Paul gloried in. What are you glorying in? Are you glorying in the responses of people to you? Your apparent success? Your elevation? The new position? The acclaim that people are giving you? The trust that people are putting in you? Is this what turns you on? Well, Paul found a whole new source of joy. He said, I'll tell you what really turns me on. I prefer to find the glory, my exaltation, my joy in my weaknesses. Weaknesses. Do you have any you could find joy in? And then he said, reproaches. Reproaches, confrontations you'd like to avoid. And persecution. And distresses. You got any of these? Anybody got any of these? Did you bring any of these to Gloria? Hoping God would take them away? Maybe God wants you to start exulting in them. Glorying in them. Rejoicing in them. By faith. Saying, Lord, I just thank you for that impossible circumstance I'm in. Hallelujah. What it says to me is, That the only way you knew to get your sovereignty into my circumstances was to give me such a need that I wouldn't be about to trust in myself. I could look to you and say, now, Lord, it's impossible. And the Lord says, fine. Fine, now I can work. You see, as long as you thought you could do it, you were in my way. But now it's impossible. And you're rejoicing in impossibles, rejoicing in reproaches and persecutions and distresses and all of these things. Because we've discovered a principle. When I am weak, then I'm strong. You know what I pray for you this week? I pray for myself. God, render me perfectly weak so that you can be strong. That's it. That's it. Now I trust this week that we just find an absolute honesty with one another. And you know what? I found that one of the devil's favorite games is that of hiding your real heart, hiding your need. And just might be sometimes when we're looking at the curriculum of Reach Out, and I praise the Lord for it, as a wonderful tool in the hands of God, we just might need to lay aside the material and deal with human hurts. And just let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts to one another. I have a real strange feeling that God has just who He wants here. Probably had to keep some folks away. And maybe just had you here, so and me here, so He could do a work in us. Brand new, totally fresh, of crushing, of breaking, of self-discovery, of transparent honesty, and just having a total washout. Just a total washout of all the fixations that tradition has placed there and all of the lies the devil has told and all of the cobwebs that have collected that we've held as leadership, and just come as little children to God. I don't know about you. I think I do. But I need that time very, very often. A friend of mine has recorded a song. So moving because it came at a time in my life when I really needed it. The song is, Make Me Like a Child Again. Make me loving and trusting. Make me like a child. You know what I've done before the Lord? I remember those days when as a little child, I didn't have any prayer to pray except something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a deep prayer for me as a child. Because somewhere along the line, I came to fear death. And so when I prayed, I just laid my whole life in the hands of God as I laid my body in the bed. And now I lay me down to sleep. And you know what God wants us to do often? Get back to being a child again. Don't try to be an expert. Just be a child. And being a child, freshly acquainted with a Father, you can bless His other children. And all of us can meet God together. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for every person here, and I want to tell You that I love every one of them. Some of them I love because I know them. And the others I love by faith because we're a part of a great family. And I thank You that You're going to discover us anew to ourselves. Lord, across the years, we've sometimes allowed ourselves to be coated over again and again with certain veneers of tradition. And we need just to have all the old paint scraped off and all the layers peeled off until we stand before You, stripped in our own minds, understood and loved, not threatened by the God who sent His Son to redeem us. I want to praise You for every person here. And I want to thank You that You don't do things like the world. The world has its supermen, its leaders, its little gods. But when You came to call folks to serve You, You didn't choose very many that were noble and wise and mighty. In fact, what You did do You chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And when we get a little bit proud, remind us that that's what you did. And if there was really any overwhelming reason why you choose, why you chose one of us, or why you chose all of us, it was because you saw in us such utter, wretched weakness that you knew you could get most glory through our weakness for yourself. So, Lord, talk to us these days and teach us honesty, a new level of honesty. In Jesus' name, amen.